Well, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll be looking at the first four verses of that chapter, Hebrews chapter 1. Imagine traveling to Trafalgar Square in London to view the famous statue of Lord Nelson, a British naval officer from the 1700s. His statue sits atop a massive soaring pillar reaching nearly 170 feet in the air. As you stand on the street looking up, you can see the faint outline of a man, but the distance is simply too great. You can't distinguish his facial features, his expressions, or the fine details. Because of this, an exact replica of the statue was eventually placed right on the ground at eye level, so that everyday passersby could walk up and see exactly what he looked like. For centuries, humanity looked up at God through the distance of history. Through the prophets, we saw the grand silhouette of God's character, but the details were hard to see. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, God does not just send another description from a distance. He steps down to eye level. Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature, God brought close so we can see him clearly. And we desperately need to see him clearly today. Every single day, we are bombarded by a chaotic storm of voices. We have social media feeds telling us how to live, political pundits telling us what to fear, and our own inner anxieties telling us we aren't enough. In a world shouting for our attention, it is easy to find ourselves asking, is anyone actually in charge? Does God have anything left to say to us? 2,000 years ago, the first century church was asking those exact same questions. They were facing intense pressure, exhaustion, and the temptation to drift away from their faith. To a group of tired believers, the author of Hebrews writes an absolute masterpiece of an opening. He doesn't begin with a casual greeting or a simple hello. Instead, he immediately lifts our eyes above our current circumstances to look at the majestic, undeniable supremacy of Jesus Christ. Today, as we walk verse by verse through the opening of this letter, we are going to look at three massive realities that anchor our souls. So if you're one of those that you like to take notes, I'm going to give you kind of the three points of the message this morning. First, looking at verses 1 and 2, we will see, and this is the point, that God has spoken his final word. And I'll give this to you again later. The silence has been broken, and God's definitive message to humanity is a person. Second, looking at verse 3, we will behold how, and this is the point, Christ reveals and sustains God's glory. Christ reveals and sustains God's glory. He is the exact representation of God who holds the universe together and has completely washed away our sins. And then finally, looking at verse 4, we will discover why, and this is the third point, Jesus rules with supreme authority. He is not a mere messenger, but the exalted king who sits far above any cosmic power. As we open our Bibles to look at these three realities, our ultimate takeaway is this, and I won't keep giving this to you, so if you want to get it, this is the one time. Jesus Christ is the supreme revelation of God and the sovereign ruler of the universe. I'll repeat that. Jesus Christ is the supreme revelation of God and the sovereign ruler of the universe. That means that you and I do not need to look anywhere else for truth, salvation, or security. Now, before we look closely at verse 1, we need to understand why this letter was written. Unlike most New Testament letters, Hebrews doesn't start with a casual greeting to say, Paul, an apostle to the church at such and such. In fact, the author never names himself. While many scholars believe it was the Apostle Paul, and I do also, pointing to similar phrasing in letters like Colossians and the mention of his companion Timothy, we can say for certain that it came from someone deeply embedded in that early apostolic circle. More importantly, look at who they were writing to. The author is writing to a specific group of Jewish believers. These were people who had already put their faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but they were under intense social and spiritual pressure. They were exhausted. They were facing persecution, and they were tempted to drift backward. They weren't tempted to abandon God altogether, but they were tempted to retreat into the safety and comfort of their old, familiar Jewish customs and legalism. You see, in the early church, Jewish thought held that angels were the ones who would rule the world one day. So these tired believers were thinking, maybe we can just step back from Jesus and focus on the angels, the law, and the rituals. But the author of Hebrews writes this absolute masterpiece to say, you cannot go backward because Jesus is all you need. When this letter talks about salvation or deliverance, it's not primarily talking about how to get from earth to heaven. These people were already saved. It is talking about being delivered from the daily weight of sin and compromise that keeps us from fulfilling our mission. The author's message is simple. Jesus is above and beyond any angel, any prophet, and any human tradition. Religious practices are fine, but they can never substitute a walk of faith. So getting straight to the point, the author opens up chapter 1 by contrasting the old way of doing things with the ultimate reality of Jesus Christ. So let's look at how he begins in verses 1 through 2. I'll read these verses to you again. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Right out of the gate, we lean into a beautiful fundamental truth. We worship a God who speaks. Unlike dead idols that have mouths but cannot utter a word, our Creator has actively pursued a relationship with us by breaking the silence. But notice how the author sets up a massive contrast in how God communicates. He divides history into two distinct eras, pretty simple, the past and the present. He says that long ago, God spoke to the Jewish fathers at many times and in many ways. Think about that phrase. God spoke through a burning bush to Moses, a gentle whisper to Elijah, in vivid dreams to Daniel, and through the direct preaching of Isaiah. He spoke in fragments. It was a progressive, step-by-step revelation, each prophet handing down a different piece of the puzzle. Now, it's vital to understand that the Old Testament and the New Testament are not contradictory. The message given by the prophets is not a different message than the one given through Christ. The same God is speaking, consistently revealing his plan. Jesus is the very Messiah of whom those prophets spoke. But the era of, we'll call it, fragments is over. Look at verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The author wants these tired Jewish believers who placed immense value on the Old Testament prophets to understand a critical shift now. Jesus is not just another prophet in a long line of messengers. He is the climax of all revelation. The prophets were servants bringing a message from the king. Jesus is the Son, the ultimate and perfect expression of God's plan for mankind. So because of this, we have an absolute obligation as Christians to listen. Throughout history, Israel was the chosen nation, given special attention by God, and God expected them to listen. The author of Hebrews is setting the table for the rest of this book, reminding us that when God speaks through his Son, we cannot afford to tune him out. This is why the letter contains so many stern warnings against drifting away or abandoning the gospel. Jewish customs and religious rules must always be subordinate to Jesus. Christ is the main point of the Bible, not rules and traditions. And just in case anyone was tempted to view Jesus as a mere man or a created angel, the author immediately displays the Son's cosmic credentials at the end of verse 2. This Son is the one whom he appointed, the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. This echoes the Gospel of John, which tells us that all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. Think about the scale of who is speaking to us. Jesus is the uncreated, eternal God. He is the architect of Genesis, through whom the universe was spoken into existence, and he is the heir of eternity, to whom everything will ultimately return. Church, since the creator and owner of the universe has spoken through his Son, we do not need to look anywhere else for truth. We don't need to drift backward into old habits, and we don't need to substitute a walk of faith with religious rules. God has spoken his final word, and his word is quite simply Jesus. Our second point is Christ reveals and sustains God's glory. Christ reveals and sustains God's glory. We see this in verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. As we move into verse 3, the author continues to build on the ultimate theme of this entire book, the supreme majesty of Jesus Christ. Again, remember the pressure these early Jewish Christians were facing. Under the weight of immense persecution, they were tempted to just follow the crowd, step backward into the safety of Judaism, and abandon their commitment to Christ. To stop them from drifting, the author gives us a breathtaking picture of who Jesus is. Look at the beginning again of verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. This provides foundational proof for the divinity of Jesus, for his being God. He is not a lesser God or a created being. Jesus Christ is God. In the original Greek language, the words used here are incredibly precise. The word for exact imprint is charakter, referring to an absolute identical duplicate. And the word for nature is hypostasios. I think I got it right. This is where we get our theological term, hypostatic union, which is just a fancy way of saying that Jesus is simultaneously 100% God and 100% man. Put those together, and the text is shouting out to us that Jesus' nature is completely identical to God's nature. He is divine exactly as the Father is divine. But his greatness isn't just about who he is, it is about what he does. The verse continues, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Think about that. Everything that exists across the cosmos, every galaxy, every molecule, your very next heartbeat, only continues to exist because Jesus says so. He isn't just a bystander watching history roll by. He is actively, continuously maintaining and holding the entire universe together by the sheer force of his spoken word. And yet the same cosmic sovereign did something deeply personal. Look at the next phrase. After making purification for sins. The creator and sustainer of the cosmos stepped out of eternity and onto a Roman cross to completely handle our sin problem. And then look at what happened next. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In the ancient world, sitting at the right hand of a king was a symbol of the highest honor, trust, and absolute power. When a king bestowed that position on someone, they ruled with the king's own authority. But don't miss the word sat down. Priests under the Old Covenant never sat down in the tabernacle because their work of offering sacrifices for sin was never finished. But Jesus offered one sacrifice, once for all, completely purifying us from our sins. Because the work of redemption was totally finished, he went up to heaven, took his seat at the right hand of God, and began his eternal reign. If the one who holds the universe together by his word is the very same one who washed away your sins and now rules from the throne of heaven, why would we ever look anywhere else? He is our ultimate security. And then finally, our final point from verse 4, our third point, Jesus rules with supreme authority. Let me read this verse to you. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So as we look at verse 4, where the author draws a definitive line between Jesus and the spiritual world, he writes that Jesus has become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So now reading this as 21st century Christians, this might seem like a strange point to emphasize. Most of us aren't tempted to worship angels. But in the first century, there was a prominent sect of Judaism that gave immense authority and honor to angelic beings. They believed angels would one day rule the world. So the author of Hebrews steps in and says, you know, let's set the record straight. Jesus is not on the same level as the angels. He is far, far above them. In fact, no angel has ever been invited to sit at the right hand of God. even if a glorious angel were to appear today and preach a message different from Jesus, we are to ignore that angel because Christ is the superior authority. But this verse raises a fascinating question that we have to answer. The text says Jesus inherited a more excellent name after his work on earth, and that name is Son. So wait a minute, how can the eternal God inherit a name he already owned? We just read in verse 2 that he was the Son who created the world before time began. How does he receive this title only after the resurrection? So here is the beautiful world-changing answer. Jesus received the title of Son and King for the work he did as a human. The eternal second person of the Trinity stepped out of heaven and became a man. He made himself lower than the angels for a time. And as a man, he lived a life of absolute, perfect obedience, even to the point of death on a cross. Because of his faithfulness as a human, God highly exalted him, legitimizing the ancient promise made to King David that a permanent king would rule forever. Jesus didn't just conquer as God, he conquered as our representative. He returned to the throne room not just as the eternal Word, but as the victorious human king over all creation. And this is exactly where this message connects to your life and mine today. By tying this to the ancient covenants of God, the author is showing us that our eternal salvation, our justification before God, is an unshakable promise. If you have trusted in Christ, you are a child of God, and you can never be cast out of his family. But the book of Hebrews was written to remind us that our daily walk of faith matters immensely. God originally created humanity to rule over the earth in perfect harmony with him, but sin fractured that purpose. Jesus came to restore it. When we follow his example of obedience, we aren't just coasting into heaven. We are laying hold of our original design. We are laying hold of eternal rewards. The author is looking at these tired, drifting believers and saying, don't shrink back to legalism. Don't settle for empty religious rules. Keep your eyes on the King who is superior to the angels and walk by faith. As we step and look back at the stunning opening of this letter, we are reminded of where we started today. We started by imagining what it is like to look up at a distant monument in Trafalgar Square, seeing only a blurry silhouette against the sky until an exact replica is brought down to eye level so we can see the fine details clearly. For generations, humanity looked up into the heavens, catching glimpses of God's character through the words of the prophets. It was true, but it was distant. But in these last days, God didn't just send another message from the sky. He stepped down to eye level. He gave us Jesus. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. He is the exact imprint of his nature. If you want to know who is in control of this chaotic world, look at Jesus. He is actively upholding the universe by the word of his power. And if you want to know if your brokenness can be healed, look at Jesus. He made purification for your sins and sat down victorious at the right hand of the Father. Our ultimate takeaway this morning is simple. Yet it demands everything from us because Jesus is the ultimate, supreme revelation of God and the sovereign ruler of the universe, you and I do not need to look anywhere else for truth, salvation, or security. So what is the storm of voices shouting in your ear this week? Is social media trying to tell you how to find your identity? Look to Jesus instead. Are political headlines trying to fill you with panic? Remember the one who sustains the universe by his word. Is legalism whispering that you have to work harder to earn God's love? Rest in the fact that Jesus sat down because the work is already finished. Do not move backwards into old habits. Do not retreat into comfortable, empty religious rules. You belong to the King, who is far superior to the angels, who lived faithfully as a man to restore your and mine original purpose, and who promises an unshakable inheritance to those who walk by faith. This week, let's tune out the noise of the world, anchor our souls in his supremacy, and listen closely to the final word God has spoken. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who breaks the silence. Thank you for stepping down to eye level and showing us your heart, your glory, and your love through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us for the times this week we have listened to the chaotic voices of this world instead of anchoring our souls in you. We rest in the beautiful truth today that Jesus made purification for our sins, that the work is finished, and that he is actively holding our lives and this universe together by his power. As we lift our voices to praise his name in just a moment, fill us with the joy of anastasis, the power of his resurrection. Empower us to walk by faith this week, confident in the supreme authority of our King. It is in the matchless, excellent name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Church, before we leave today, we have one final opportunity to respond to the majestic truth we just have witnessed in Hebrews chapter 1. We just learned that Jesus made purification for our sins, conquered death, and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There is a Greek word that I referred to in my prayer, hidden in the subtitle of our next song, anastasis. It is the biblical word for resurrection. It means to stand up again, to rise from the dead, to defeat the grave completely. When the author of Hebrews says Jesus sat down, he sat down because his earthly mission was fully accomplished. He rose from the grave, ascended into glory, and took his rightful seat as the human king of the universe.